Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you for giving us your word, the Bible, that we could hear it read and learn from it. Father, we don't like talking about money in the sense of what do we do with it and how is it shaped by our relationship with you. So please help us this morning. Help us to see where the gospel needs to change and transform our attitudes and our ways and our practice, that we might honour you in all areas of life, and particularly as we think today about money. Amen. Well, I want to draw some lines in the sand. I feel like as we think about money, it would be a whole lot easier if we drew a few lines in the sand and said, if you gave this much, then that's generous and that's sacrificial. But do you know what? When we read the scriptures, when we read what Jesus says in the Gospels and the New Testament, there's not a line in the sand. My selfish heart and my own little self-protection mechanisms of my world, in one way, would be really helped by a line in the sand. But another way, it wouldn't be helped at all because I'd just justify what I do. So this morning I'm not going to talk about here's a manual of what to do with your money. But we're going to look at first a bit of how the world gets money wrong. And then the second two points are really how knowing Jesus changes our thinking about money. And some of the practicalities of that, really, we need to work out ourselves. So the first point there on the outline, in money we trust, a loyalty that drives out God. Have you ever thought about money that, you know, when people have it, and have it is a relative term, isn't it, depending on what people have aspired to get to. But when they get to that point, there's a pride in that. But on the other side, when I don't have sufficient, I haven't made that level, I'm anxious, I'm worried, because I just need that little bit more. Or have you seen people, or have you done it, where you used the money or the resources you've got to flex your power, to show your strength, that actually I'm better off than you. I'm in a better place than you. I'm more fortunate than you. Or you sat on the other side feeling the weakness or the inadequacy of not having. Do you get caught with that discussion of the world? One of the things I was going to try and do was try and watch some television this week, not to watch the shows, but to watch the ads and get some quotes from all the different companies. I didn't get a chance to do it. One thing I did see, Donald Trump, no comment about his politics, right? But he made a speech to Congress this week, the sort of parliament. And later, the next day, that was being talked about as being a really successful speech. What was the marker that it was really successful? The bump that Wall Street got the next day and that the American dollar got. It was the biggest jump they'd had in years. So Trump's speech was successful. That's that economic thinking. In money we trust. Security is found in money and what money can buy. That is the message of life all around us. And in those assurances of security in money, the other side of it is building discontent. That without money, without the financial resources, I'm inadequate. I'm missing out. I'm less than all I could be. Oddly enough, studies continue to show that no matter what income level we're on, we spend beyond it and want more than what we've got as a whole. And I don't think I'm talking that's simply about the world out there. But what do we read in Proverbs chapter 30? Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die, writes the psalmist. It's not a deathbed confession. He's talking and looking forward to living life. And he's saying, Lord, please grant this to me as I live life. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. What's his goal in that? Well, it turns out he's worried about his character. He's conscious that the circumstances of his life, what he does or doesn't have, will threaten his character. Proverbs is all about living wisely in the world. How do I be a wise person of God? And so he goes, well, if I'm rich, the temptation is I don't need God. I've made it. I'm self-sufficient, I'm self-contained, I'm self-reliant, I'm self-made. Because if I'm poor, I don't have enough, I'm tempted not to trust God, just like the other side, because he hasn't given me enough, I need to get more, take more. Either way, there's a danger. An attack on that fundamental part of my character, that I want to be loyal to God. I want to trust him in all my ways, because I know he will make them straight. But poverty and riches threatens them. Now the writer of Proverbs says, I want my trust to be in God, to be in the creator and sustainer and provider of all things. What the gospel tells us about the world is that we've turned our back on our loving ruler, our loving creator. I remember Two Ways to Live, we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. We're going to keep talking about it over the next few weeks. The first thing that we learn in the gospel, God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. But that's not how the world is now. What have we done? We've all said no to God. We'll do it our own way. We'll run life our own way without you. But of course, we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. You'd think the world would become a better place. We continue with the same struggles. But God has told us he won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. And so the world says, in money we trust, not God. The world's loyalty to money is an expression, a sign of our rebellion against him. A rebellion that leads to death and judgment. So the psalmist says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now, Jesus picks that up in the Lord's Prayer. The Apostle Paul picks it up in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. The question is, will you? Will you be content if you have food and clothing? Which actually isn't a will you, is it? It's are you? Because you've all got food and clothing and a shelter. And if not, what does that say? The writer of Proverbs is driven by loyalty to the Lord his God. He doesn't want to have too much and disown God. He doesn't want to have too little and be reduced to stealing and so dishonor the name of his Lord. Now you can be poor and godly, you can be rich and godly. But what we're being alerted to is both come with temptations. And they're temptations that are waved constantly before our eyes. Another thing that's on that table out there, there's a little article by an American preacher called John Piper entitled Seven Reasons Not to Play the Lottery. Has he got a mathematics one there? He does. It says it's a fool's errand. Mathematics say it's absolutely ridiculous. But it's driven by this discontent, by this love of money, that if I just had, then I would. If you spend money on lotto or on scratchies or sports gambling and all that sort of stuff, have a read of it. Have a read of it. My suspicion is, if all of us stopped, all of us who invest money in the vain hope of making money through such things, if we all just went and put it in the plate, we'd have a student minister we could put on each year, is my suspicion. I don't know what everyone's practices are, but I suspect that's the case. Now, my grandmother, a few years ago, she was in the news agents, and the lady in front had won second prize in Lotto the night before. She'd been playing for 20 years, sort of from the time it had started back then. And you know what she said? When she was getting the ticket for the next week, "I'm still behind." Right? It's a fool's errand, but more importantly, it shows something about your heart and your loyalty. On to the next point on the outline. In Christ, we trust a loyalty that drives our hearts. Here is the challenge that Jesus and the gospel brings to our thinking. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, your treasures tell a tale of loyalty. If I'm genuinely committed to the kingdom of God, my most cherished values will be established by God and His word. So we know the truth that when I die, I will take out of this world exactly what I brought into it. Nothing. So even if thieves and moths and vermin leave my goods alone for the span of my life, they will still all go. What will last is what lasts into eternity. And this is where the gospel is to transform our thinking. Right? So this is the next three boxes of two ways to live. Because of our rebellion against God, we deserve judgment. We deserve an eternity under the wrath of God. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because of His great love, God sent His Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus did what we didn't do. He always lived under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place, He took our punishment. He took the wrath of God and He brought forgiveness. Not only did He bear that at the cross, God raised Him to life again as the ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death. He now gives new life and He will return as judge. The question is, will we repent of our life going, "No, to God, I know better," and will we turn and follow Him and receive that new life, the forgiveness of sins? And what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, He says, the new life that I give, that is the essence of this treasure in heaven. And He says it can't be taken away. Right? The treasure in heaven cannot be taken away. Thieves, moth and vermin cannot touch the treasure that is ours in heaven. In fact, you go to Romans and Paul takes it further. He says that treasure in heaven, that treasure that we have through faith in Christ, is so safe and so secure that death can't touch it and life can't touch it. Angels and demons, the spirit world, they can't touch it. The invisible forces around us can't touch it. The present and the future can't touch that treasure that's stored in heaven through Jesus. There's no powers, there's no heights, there's no depths that can touch that treasure that is stored in heaven for us. Nothing that's ever existed, nothing that ever will exist, can touch it. The treasure is won at the cross by Jesus. And the life the risen Lord Jesus gives is one we cannot be separated from if we are in Him, if we have put our faith in Him. If we've said, "I'm going to stop living my way, and I'm going to listen to You, and I'm going to follow You," we are given riches that can never be taken from us. Forgiven and granted eternal life. That is the new life. And the great secret of spiritual prosperity, of prosperity in this life, of contentedness in this life is the single comes in the singleness of the purpose, I live for Christ and His glory. I live for Christ and His glory. It annoys the daylights out of me when I see ministers writing books and getting them published that speak with a whole lot of nonsense to say that if you just do things the right way, God will bless you with money and financial riches in this world. The first one is from Brian Houston. He wrote a book called You Need More Money. Now, as far as I understand, he's distanced himself from what he wrote in that book. But the blurb, when you look up to buy that book, I think it was on Amazon I was looking. The final line of the book says, Brian challenges you to look beyond yourself, to live according to the principles of God. We go yes to that. And see his blessing on your life as you become, you want to know the last three words? As you become a money magnet. Doesn't sound like the gospel, does it? The other one is a book called Keys to Financial Excellence by Phil Pringle. Phil Pringle, you may not have heard of him. If you've seen signs or heard of the C3 churches, he's the head pastor and the guy who started that church up. Do you struggle week after week just to make ends meet? Do you wish you could give more to God's work but end up giving the bare minimum? Many people miss the path to true prosperity because they're seeking it through incorrect ideas and false promises. The way to true abundance in all areas of your life is to discover and live in God's economy. The Bible is filled with hundreds of truths, examples, and principles about how we are to handle our money and our relationships. These scriptural laws and illustrations give us the keys to pleasing God, reflecting His giving nature and receiving His generous abundance in our lives. That all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Doesn't sound too far off track at that point. What was the book called again? Keys to Financial Excellence. You'll remember that as you hear the language. Author Phil Pringle has put these biblical truths and illustrations into bite-sized portions that you can grasp easily and apply to your life today. From his personal experience in receiving the overflow of God's blessings, Keys to Financial Excellence is the title of the book, Pringle shows you how to put these dynamic principles into practice. Keys to Financial Excellence is a life-changing treasure that will enable you to experience the fullness of abundant living. Discover a prosperity that will transform your life. That's not the gospel. It sounds all right, actually, except when you go, it's in a book called The Keys to Financial Excellence. Now, I don't take it lightly, having a go at people who lead churches. But that's not the gospel, what they're talking about. Just to help you understand, what they've done, it's just a narrow understanding of the scriptures. So what they do, Jesus talks about treasures in heaven. And what they've done is they've taken where the Bible talks about the blessings and the riches and the treasures that God has in store for us, which when you read the scriptures is a heavenly thing. But they go, no, 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 they can be yours now. So they try to bring heaven down to here, and they miss the point altogether. Jesus is calling his disciples to a singleness of purpose. Back in Matthew, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We need to be healthy in what we see and what we read and what we understand. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus has been very clear. Now, throughout history, we've had churches full of people uncomfortable and on edge and dissatisfied with themselves and bit unsure. We stray away from talking about money because we're just uncomfortable. And I think a lot of the reason why we're uncomfortable is we're trying to play both sides. We're trying to please God, but we're practically trying to trust money. We're trying to serve Jesus, but we're trying to be loyal to money. The gospel says be decided, be single-minded, be uncompromising followers of Jesus Christ. So Paul in Philippians 3 says, "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it." Because, why hasn't he taken hold of it? Because it's treasure that awaits him in heaven. "But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That's our trajectory. Not treasures here on earth. That's why I raise those two books and so annoyed and frustrated at them. Didn't see much financial prosperity in the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the scattered church or the Lord Jesus. We saw heavenly riches as they focused on him and strove towards what is to come. You ever taught anyone to drive a car or ride a bike? What's the sure way to get them to crash? Watch out for that car. Watch out for the gutter. What happens when you say, "Watch out for the gutter"? Why do they hit it? Where do their eyes go? Oh, look at the gutter. Bam. Right? Say the little kid trying to ride the bike, "Don't go near the tree." What tree? Oh, that tree. Boom. Where are our eyes set? What's coming in? Right? Where are our eyes to be fixed? Fix our eyes on Christ. Fix our eyes heavenward. In Christ we trust. So set our sights on him. Let loyalty to him drive our thinking, our actions, our behavior. You know, the psalmist, neither riches, that temptation to pride in making my way, nor poverty, the temptation to anxiety that I need to get more. Our loyalty is to be Christ and him alone. That's how we'll be healthy. That's the light driving out the darkness. The gospel calls that the best of our love, the first of our allegiance, be directed to the Father and the Son. No one can serve both God and money. But it's difficult, isn't it? It's a struggle. It's hard when you got that offer for a new job and the salary is going to be higher. It's hard to go, is this going to be a better opportunity or give me more opportunity to serve Christ? Which drives our thinking? The salary and the kudos of stepping up a rung on the ladder or whatever it might be, or opportunity to serve Christ? Now, it's not an either-or decision either, is it? Because we're weighing both things. But it's hard work. Or the decision to move to a bigger and better car or a bigger and better home. Why? Are we using it to keep a step ahead of others or to keep up with others or to make ourselves more powerful or better in our eyes or in the eyes of others? Rather than Christ's way of using my gifts, using what he's given me, for his glory, to store up treasure in heaven, which is knowing what the treasure is and gathering others and making sure others are going to share in that with us. I read this quote during the week of a man loyal to Christ. He wrote these words when he returned to his house after he'd been robbed. He said, I think the words are on the screen, "Lord, I thank you that I've never been robbed before, that although they took my money, they spared my life, that although they took everything, it wasn't much, that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Loyalty to Christ drives his thinking. Earthly treasures come and go. Friends, we want to work hard at thinking, how do we use the gifts God's given us for the glory of his kingdom? Those of you who are parents or hoping to be parents or about to send kids to school or have kids at school, have you thought about what you're going to do in terms of investing in their education come the 13th year and beyond? I remember hearing someone talk a number of years ago who said, we invested all this time in their education, and part of what they did is they've made plans to pay for their children to go to Bible college for a year. That was just part of their education process. Keep that financial commitment draining out of the back of the wallet again. But treasure in heaven, Christ in our eyes, one master. What's driving you? Pride in your financial achievements or boasting in the risen Lord Jesus? Does anxiety about your financial position drive you, or trusting in Jesus, do you press on to make disciples? Do you feel secure because of the assets bought by your money, or do you feel secure because you were bought by the blood of Christ? Do you feel content because of the treasures you now have, or because of the treasures that are kept in heaven for you? The final point says, in Christ we trust, a loyalty that drives our righteousness, our right living, our godly living. And so those verses there which pick up the birds of the air and the fowls and the fields, do you trust God even for the most basic things in life? What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear? Or do we worry and get anxious and stress out about them? Jesus says the birds and the flowers don't worry about that. And why does he make that point? Because you're more precious than they are. God loves you more than that. Now, Jesus isn't saying, quit your job, don't worry, it'll all just fall in your lap. He's not but saying, just go and give it all away and don't worry, more will come in behind. I read a quote from, I won't say the name because I'm not sure I've got the name right. I started giving away watches, and then next thing, there was a Rolex on my wrist. Now that was, again, another Christian minister on that same prosperity track. But Jesus is saying, God has given us gifts, one of which is our finances and our money. Use them wisely for the kingdom. Be wise in how you live. See, when we get into worry, and Jesus four times in verses 25 to 34 says, do not worry, right? Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. What is a worry a sign of? I don't trust you, God. I worry because I need to take control. I worry because I've got to sort it out. I worry because maybe you won't provide. It's not saying don't be wise, don't think about it, don't be wise stewards, but don't go stressing out about it. See, the world worries about and chases after food and drink and clothing. Jesus says to his disciples, no, one thing you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. If you want to think about money well, is God's kingdom and his righteousness, is that what drives you? Is seeking that what drives your use of money and your gathering of goods? See, if his kingdom drives you, it means I want to see God's kingdom grow. I want to see parish council have to work out how on earth do we fit twice as many people on this site on a Sunday? How do we make my office twice the size because there's not enough room for the kids in there? How do we get rid of this wall so we can fit all the way back? How do we keep growing us in maturity? Right? It means that everything in our life falls in place under the number one priority, seeking the kingdom of God, seeing it grow. And so everything else, our job, our money, our clothes, our cars, our house, our promotions, all of them sit below that, seeking the kingdom of God, wanting to see it grow. That's the number one priority. And the others fall in place underneath that. And how do they help us work to the growing of the kingdom? Do you know what? Your house, the house you live in, doesn't matter. The car you drive doesn't matter. The size of your bank balance is insignificant. The figure you put on your tax return has no lasting importance. Put the wrong one, you might spend some time in jail. But what matters is God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Here's the predicament I think we're in. Our investment beyond our basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter is so skewed to treasure on earth. Cars and houses, bigger and better technologies, and the next whatever it is, that it's often hard to tell whether we have treasure in heaven. Maybe that's overstated. But we're picking up on the idea of money. So beyond the basic necessities, what proportion do you channel into the work of the kingdom versus the work of earthly treasures? It is your use of money based on that worldly idea that we saw paraded last night, if you watched the news, on my rights and my freedoms. Is that how I use my money? It's my money and I have my right to use it as I please. Or is it a good gift from God and I have a responsibility to the King and to His kingdom to use it for His glory and the extension of His kingdom? It's hard. I'd like to draw a line in the sand in terms of concretely. But there is a line in the sand, isn't there? His kingdom, heavenly treasures, or earthly treasures? The passage finishes, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We know that all too well. The Christian says, in Christ we trust, knowing that life in Christ is more important than food, drink, or clothes, and certainly more important than the things beyond that. Knowing that God provides yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that all the worry in the world gains us nothing. Knowing that in Christ, we are treasured beyond all measure by God. Doesn't mean the path is smooth. The smooth part is to come. It's the treasure secured for us. But we know that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And what does the gospel say is what we really need? A Saviour. Someone who will bear the wrath of God that otherwise will be ours for all eternity. So, Jesus says, let the unbelievers worry about the future and what tomorrow will bring, because they don't know the future. But when you put the kingdom of God first, the rest will follow. All worry does is make trouble worse because we take our eyes from Christ and we take our eyes from the kingdom of God and our righteousness goes out the window. You want to use money well, let the gospel drive it. Store up treasure in heaven. Yes, we've got plenty of hard questions to ask. Yes, it's not black and white about what we do or how we go about it. It's applying the wisdom of the gospel. Where the gospel says, this is what matters most, and I'm going to let that shape what I do. And we need to keep praying for each other, because it's very tempting to hoard that wealth, isn't it? And we're certainly told to do it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in your love and mercy, he came to die for us, to prepare a place for us in heaven, that if we would turn to him, we would have new life with treasures stored up in such abundant measure that we can barely imagine. Father, for those of us in Christ, please keep shaping our life in every part around the gospel and seeing your kingdom grow. Father, we thank you for the wealth that you've given us. Help us to use that money, to use those gifts for your glory. Give us wisdom to see how we can invest in the kingdom, how we can express our loyalty to your Son, our Saviour. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.